All right, we'll go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Lord, we come before your throne again to bless your name. Thank you for your gospel. We thank you for sending your son our way, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may save us. And saving us, he did. And that is the gospel testimony. Now may you help us with understanding as we go into the scriptures, that we may see this testimony of Christ in operation in the story of Barabbas and a whole lot of other places that you allow us to go and learn from. Lord, we seek your blessing in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 19. Who ever thought? Yes. John 19. After 5 years in John 18. John 19, verses 1 to 7. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." The word of the Lord. And we have two titles, and maybe three, but two. Number one title, which I believe is going to be the title of the message when I post it, is "A Crown of Thorns." A Crown of Thorns. Number two, "Behold the Man." Behold the Man. Behold the Man. I'm very thankful to Elder DJ Ward. They are masters of giving titles to sermons. And I discovered that the best way is to get the title from the text. You get the title from the text. It's there. "A Crown of Thorns, Behold the Man." And guess what? We're actually going to begin in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 21 to 23. "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." "Which of the two shall be set free, Jesus or Barabbas?" Why ask the question? Because both of them cannot be set free. One has to be given over to death, not just a life sentence. But if one is given over to death, then the other has to go free. If one of them is given over to death, then one of them has to be set free. And that is the gospel transaction, that the majority of people who are gathered and have gathered this morning don't get. If Christ is set free, there's no hope for Barabbas. If Christ is set free, then there's no hope for Barabbas. Barabbas will have to hang, and that means you too will have to hang. The death of Barabbas would give hope to no one, not to Barabbas, not even yourself. The death of Barabbas would be a huge failure on the part of Christ. That would be a mission failed. If Barabbas dies and Christ lives, Christ is set free, Christ would have dismally failed in his mission. That's the issue. Because Barabbas is you and I. Barabbas is not some other person. That's the problem that people don't understand. Barabbas is you. That's you right there in Barabbas. That's exactly why Barabbas is in there. That's your story. Unless you see yourself in Barabbas, you can never understand the gospel. Barabbas is condemned to die. He has to die. Barabbas is not doing a life sentence. Barabbas is in a jumpsuit getting ready to be executed. And every sinner on this planet, outside Christ Jesus, they are in a jumpsuit getting ready to jump into hell. That's exactly right. That's what a lot of people don't understand. So this thing of saying, oh, rest in peace, rest in peace, rest in peace. No. Jesus said in John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent Christ, that of all, not some, of all that he has given me. So they were given to Christ before he showed up. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, not one. Of all that were given to Christ by the Father, none will be lost because of their foolishness. None. Zero. But raise it up on the last day. Christ will have to raise all his people. So Barabbas cannot die. Barabbas cannot be lost. Cannot be lost to death. Because that's the only thing that you can get lost to. When you get lost to death and condemnation, you are surely lost. Barabbas cannot be lost to death because God has found for him, brought for him a ransom to deliver him from the pit and those who bring death. The law brings death. The law is what brings to the pit, because the law says, the soul that sins must die. No option. Barabbas is a sinner, a great sinner. He's a robber. He's a political rebel. He's a murderer. He is a great and complete sinner. That's the testimony of a complete sinner. And a complete sinner cannot die for Christ. They can't die for themselves to pay for their own sin. There's nothing that they can do to be saved. There's nothing that Barabbas can do to be saved. He can't set himself free. The law has him in custody. The law has him in chains. Barabbas is in chains. And the law will not set anyone free unless there's full payment for their sins. The law will not release anyone unless there is satisfaction of their sins. But here's a problem. Barabbas has nothing in himself to give to the law so as to reclaim his life and freedom. Because that's what happens when you go to prison. You've lost your life and your freedom. Barabbas has nothing in his name to pay that he may be set free. Barabbas has lost his life and freedom to sin and death. And that is the story of every sinner. And that is why people die. They are bound to sin, death, and condemnation, but with no ability to pay. A sinner is one who has no ability to pay for their own sin. And so, what Barabbas could not do for himself, God did. What Barabbas could not do for himself, God did by sending Christ. Christ came at the right time. And you want a Jesus who shows up at the right time. And thank God we have such a Jesus who shows up at the right time of our execution. At the right time the surety of our salvation showed up when Brother Robert was not even thinking it, not looking for it. He shows up. He shows up uninvited and says what? Isaiah 65, 1 again, I permitted myself. That's Christ speaking in Isaiah, through Isaiah. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me, because there's no one who seeks after Christ. There's none who seeks after God. Jesus is God. I said, here I am, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. Or you can say, to a person, to a people who did not call on my name. Here I am, is Christ coming to stand for Barabbas, standing for his elect. Grace has to introduce itself to us and say, here I am, because there's none who knows what God requires of salvation, but he who was appointed by God to accomplish it. So Christ has to introduce himself to you and say, here I am. And when Christ shows up, that means salvation for the sinner. When Christ shows up, it means salvation for you. Grace showed up uninvited. Grace has to show up uninvited. Otherwise, it ceases to be grace. Grace shows up when we are ignorant of it. Otherwise, it also ceases to be grace. And when grace shows up, it shows up complete. It shows up complete. And it sets the sinner completely free. And that is exactly what happened with Barabbas. That's exactly what happened with the man who had the legion of demons. He was living in the mountains, in the cemetery, the place of the dead. And yet, without inviting Jesus, Jesus shows up. Jesus knows exactly where the man is. Jesus knows the man is naked. Jesus covers the man with clothes. That's covering with righteousness. And so Barabbas should give every sinner much hope, because the setting free of Barabbas is the gospel testimony, and that is your story and my story. It has to be your story. Otherwise, there's no other way to be saved. All these other formulas that churches have come up with, the 7 steps, the 3 steps, the 10 steps, the fasting, and what have you, show a lack of understanding. I received a message from some sister. She said, Pastor James, should I continue fasting because I'm learning that you can't change God's mind? Exactly right. I said to her, if you were fasting to change God's mind, then you were just having a weight loss program. You're not going to change God's mind. He's going to change your mind. He's going to change your mind. Lord have mercy. Barabbas did not look for Jesus, but Jesus shows up anyway. You and I did not look for Jesus, but he came for you anyway. Barabbas did not do anything to be saved. He did not invite. He did not decide. He did not make Jesus anything. He found out that Jesus was already complete all by himself to set him free. There was nothing that was lacking when Jesus stood up in the place of Barabbas. Jesus was complete for him. Jesus was for Barabbas. Jesus in the place of Barabbas. Jesus becoming the murderer, the political activist, the thief, the sinner that Barabbas was. Jesus becomes all those things by imputation of Barabbas' guilt. The guilt that was on Barabbas because of sin was transferred to Christ. What Barabbas was in person, Jesus became legally. He assumed to himself all the debt, the obligations, the liabilities that Barabbas had on himself, and he made them his. Jesus had signed before the foundation of the world to come and become the surety for Barabbas, to represent him in all things pertaining to salvation, to the payment of sin, and the giving of righteousness. So when Jesus has showed up, the people can only say, they can only give one testimony. Give us Barabbas. Set Barabbas free. Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is God giving testimony through the people. They did not come up with that. They did not come up with that. It's God who is speaking through them to say, I have given over my son to death that Barabbas may be set free. So what's the conclusion? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. The gospel testimony is, give us Barabbas. And that is to say, set the sinner free because Christ has been delivered to death. As Christ is on the cross, the testimony remains, give us Barabbas. In the grave, give us Barabbas. In the resurrection, set Barabbas free. As he intercedes in heaven, set Barabbas free. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. To say what? Set them free. Set them free. And that is God's testimony to Christ to say, give me Barabbas, because remember, the church belongs to God. Give me Barabbas. No condemnation for Barabbas, and that means justification. That means Barabbas is a righteous man. Barabbas, a righteous man. When Christ shows up, Barabbas becomes a righteous man. Righteous man because of the work of another. Righteous man because of the free imputation of the righteousness of Christ to him. God is he who does that. Righteous man because of the death of another. Righteous man because of the blood of another. Let his blood be upon us and our children, they cried. Was Barabbas not one of their children? Yes, he was. And so Barabbas was set free because of the blood of the Passover lamb that had showed up in the person of Christ. If God is for Barabbas, who shall be against him? Not Barabbas, not Pilate, not the Jews. We want Barabbas, they said, because Barabbas, God is for Barabbas. Romans 8:33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge? Whatever charge you can think of. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares a sinner as righteous. And there's no authority above that of God. There's no other higher court to appeal, to say, no, they still owe me my money, so they can't be set free. No. It's God who justifies. God is the judge, and he is the advocate for the sinner. And once he has made the sentence and made a pronouncement of your acquittal, there's no one who can bring a charge. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's the gospel testimony. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against Barabbas? Because people hear the testimony of Barabbas and say, Barabbas was not saved because he did not do A, B, C, D, E, F, all the way to Z. He did not do what they did themselves to be saved, because they think they actually did something to be saved. And so they list their things. But Barabbas has no list of things that he did, other than the bad things. Barabbas is a grace case. He only has Christ Jesus to thank, to say, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, for I have found my who, I have found my deliverer, I have found my savior, I have found my ransom, I have found my mediator, I have found my life, my righteousness. So people condition salvation on what they did or are doing. And in the process, they miss the truth of how salvation actually works. They do not like the manner in which Barabbas was set free. Why? Because he did not do anything. The church does not accept such testimony. The church does not like Barabbas because he did not work for his salvation. They want a sinner to do something. But salvation is not what we do or did to be set free. There was nothing that we could do to be set free. Christ is he who did something. He showed up. Christ is he who did everything for us to be set free. He had to die a death that we could not die, because his death was the ransom price for our salvation, for us to be set free. We were already under death, but Christ was not. He alone could take power out of death by his own death. So no charge against Barabbas. Yes, he was a robber. Yes, he was a murderer, and yet none of that was raised against Barabbas. No corrections officer came to say, no, he has not yet finished his rehabilitation program. No corrections officer. No one among the Jews said, but he is a murderer and a thief. We fear for the life of our children. He will come and steal my new 75-inch Samsung LCD TV. If you let him out, our neighbors won't be safe. Our neighborhood won't be safe. Why? Why was there no person who came and said no? Because there's no charge against Barabbas. No charge. But is Barabbas still a sinner? Yes. But as far as God is concerned, Barabbas is as righteous as they come. That's the scandal of the gospel. It is God who justifies. It is God who pronounces a sinner to be righteous. It is God who was setting Barabbas free. And if God has said it, it cannot be reversed. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It is done. No one can condemn anyone that God has set free. God is he who set Barabbas free. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the people. Because when someone is under death and condemnation, there's only one who can set them free. It's God himself. It's Christ who has to do it. And this is a very important understanding, because there's some preachers who say people who are mentally handicapped cannot be saved because they don't understand all these intricacies of the gospel. So when they say that, they're conditioning salvation on themselves and what they know and not on what Christ, the one who actually came and paid, did. Because if Barabbas can be set free by Christ showing up, how then is it impossible for God to save someone who is mentally handicapped? And also they're trusting that they're not going to have any mental health issues when they get old. What's going to happen when you have dementia or you have Alzheimer's or whatever other condition and you forget all this stuff? Are you going to lose your salvation? You see, that is why people cannot play with the message of the gospel like that. Salvation is conditioned in the person of Christ and Christ alone, no matter what happens to your mind. That has to be the truth. And God does not change his mind. He knows everything. God set us free when we were still sinners. Without strength, we were enemies of God, and yet he set us free anyway. But God does not just set a sinner free. Someone has to pay. They have to pay by their own death. And that is why Paul in Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So you see, justification is always tied to the death of Christ, not to what you do. Justification is always tied to the death of Christ. Christ is he who died. Christ is he who paid for Barabbas. Christ set Barabbas free. Christ interceded for Barabbas. Christ, the high priest for Barabbas, ever making intercession. Christ setting free those who were in prison. Isaiah says that. Barabbas is in prison. Christ shows up and he sets him free. That's the gospel. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if he lays his life down, which means he dies, then his sheep will be set free. Jesus did not say he will lay down his life for the good sheep. No. But you see, he is laying down his life for the sheep. That's it. The best sheep, the good sheep, the ugly sheep. As long as they belong to him, they are sheep. Okay? Broken horns, whatever has happened to the sheep because of sin, Christ is laying down his life for them. Now that Barabbas has been set free, it's time to go to the next stage. Christ has taken the death sentence of Barabbas on himself. Christ cannot be forgiven. Barabbas can be forgiven because of Christ, but Christ cannot be forgiven. Christ has to go to the cross. He has to keep marching with the proceedings to make good on the freedom that Barabbas has been given. To secure it, the freedom of Barabbas has to be secured because Barabbas is a sinner. So it has to be secured for all of eternity so that nothing would ever come and lay claim on the freedom of Barabbas. Nothing ever in all of eternity. Barabbas has to be made free indeed in all of eternity. So, John 19:1, John says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate took Jesus and he had him scourged. And Roman flogging was done with a leather whip with bits of metal at the ends to cut into the flesh. And look at the scoop that Pilate meant to just have Jesus flogged and released. And that's Luke 23:16. Pilate says to the Jews, therefore, I'll punish him and release him. Pilate just wanted a little bloodletting. But the crowd was not pleased with that suggestion. They wanted death. And so they prevailed against Pilate. But it is not the crowd that demanded death. It was the sins of God's people that demanded the death of Christ. It is God who demanded the death of Christ. It is the law that demanded the death of Christ. God is he who is preaching through the people to say, no, my son did not just come to get a boo-boo that can be bandaged. Our sins required more than a band-aid on Jesus. Our sins demanded his death, because without death, there's no remission of sin. There's no canceling of sin. The shedding of blood of Christ was the death of Christ. As the guilt, sin, and peace offerings of the Old Testament had to die, Christ in fulfillment had to come and also die. And so what did the soldiers do? John 19 verses 2 and 3. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. The soldiers began to make sport of Christ and to mock and humiliate him, as the Philistines, the Gentiles also. Remember, these soldiers are Gentiles. They are Roman soldiers. The Philistines were Gentiles who also had mocked Samson in Judges 16. But how did the soldiers do that? They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on Christ's head and put a purple robe on him. But they did not stop there. They could not keep their mouths shut. They were mocking and saying, Hail the King of the Jews. They mocked him as a fake king, a powerless king, and they were slapping him in the face. And if Christ wanted, their hands would have been frozen like that. It happened to some dude in the Old Testament. Still remember. Matthew 27, 28 to 30. We have an account also of what was happening as Christ was getting ready to go to the cross. Matthew records and says, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And according to Matthew and Mark, the soldiers stripped the Lord naked and then put a scarlet robe on him. The soldiers and the peoples continued with their buffoonery. But God was preaching Christ. God was preaching the gospel with every one of those things. God was preaching that Christ was now red hot with the sins of his people imputed to him, the sins of Barabbas, the sins of the woman caught in adultery, the sins of the prostitutes, the demoniac, Zacchaeus, the tax collectors, the woman with the issue of blood, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. All your sins were imputed to him. And he had to be stripped of his righteousness, as it were, because he was found guilty of our sins. But they clothed him again with his own clothes. Do you see the transaction? They took off his clothes and they clothed him with the purple robes. And then they took off the purple robes and gave Christ back his clothes. Why? Because Christ carried a dual testimony that he was guilty and yet he was righteous. That is why in the trial, Pilate continues to bring the testimony that he is a righteous man. Pilate's wife brings the testimony that he is a righteous man. And even when he died, some of the soldiers gave the testimony that this was an innocent man. And yet the scribes and the chief priests, they said, no, he was a sinner. He had to die. So the purple robes and his own clothes are bringing two testimonies about the reality of where Christ is. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow, though they are red like crimson, and that is strong red color leaning towards purple, they will be like wool. Your sins and mine are they that are described as scarlet, a brilliant red with a tinge of orange. They are crimson, they are intense and visible and unwashable. And you can't just wash away such with soap. Doesn't matter if you have a new washer. You can't put any bleach to make yourself white as snow. They need someone sinless to take them on. And that is what Christ was doing. Someone with a blood that goes deeper than the stain has gone. That is what God was doing by having the soldiers take off Christ's garments and clothing him with the scarlet or purple garment. It means Christ was fully charged with the guilt of our sin with the scarlet. And that is why Barabbas walked out free, because his sins that were as scarlet and red like crimson had been made white as snow and wool. Barabbas is blameless, white as snow, and like wool, and that is the scandal of the gospel. Because that's what happens when Christ stands for a sinner. The sin account is completely wiped out. Hard drive completely wiped clean, and it can't be recovered. Because God said, and their sins I will remember no more. And their sins I will remember no more. That's the only thing that God has forgotten. The God who knows everything has forgotten one thing, and one thing only, your sin. That's good news. And that is why, as a lamb to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth, because he was guilty. Christ was guilty of our sins, so he did not defend himself. Matthew 27:29. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. The soldiers mocked and dressed him as a king, of which he was. And they put a reed in his right hand as a staff, and knelt before him as if they were worshipping him. But they were worshipping him and mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Why? Genesis 49:10. Jacob is blessing his sons, his 12 sons. And when he comes to Judah, this is what he had to say. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. See, the Shiloh is capitalized S. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The soldiers are oblivious of what they are doing. They are acknowledging that the scepter belongs to Christ. Christ is from the tribe of Judah. He is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the true king, and he has come for his scepter. They put the reed in his right hand as a picture of the scepter that is in Christ's right hand, to say this is the rightful ruler. All power and authority is in his hand. Even Christ himself is going to say that and say, all power and authority has been given to me. Shiloh has come. He has the ruler's staff between his feet. And so they bow down. And so they bow down, thinking they are mocking him, but not knowing they were in obedience to Christ, their ruler, and the ruler of all the kings of the earth. God causes them to worship Christ even in their foolishness. Mark 15:19. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. That's crazy. This is crazy. They kept beating him on his head and spitting. John 19:4. Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus now has his clothes back on, and Pilate can't help but pronounce him as righteous. I find no guilt in him, Pilate said. Pilate cannot change his testimony of Christ. Pilate was telling the truth on Christ, not because he knew the truth, but because God was speaking through Pilate, giving him testimony about his son. But this is what is crazy. Barabbas, who was a complete sinner, who never said anything to Christ, whether good or bad, no conversation with Christ, was set free. And yet Pilate, who repeatedly pronounced Christ as righteous, was not set free. He was not set free. Election, election, election. That's a scandal. Pilate has said a lot of correct things about Jesus. Pilate seems to be on the side of Jesus, and yet Psalm 2 already prophesied against Pilate. What shall we say then? Paul says in Romans 9:14-16, what shall we say then? What shall we say then to the fact that Barabbas, the chief of sinners, who says nothing, is set free, and yet Pilate, who says seemingly the right things about Christ, is not set free? What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Was God being unrighteous in doing that? Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, may never be. Why? For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's all about God's sovereignty. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills. Salvation does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, which means the one who shows effort, but on God who shows mercy. Salvation does not depend on the man who runs. It does not depend on human effort, does not depend on the will of man, but on God who shows mercy. Mercy is the condition of salvation, not what sinners do with Jesus. Salvation is 100% God's decision, not man's decision. Pilate was charged with condemning the Lord to death, and yet he actually attempted to set the Lord free. Pilate, even Herod, pronounced Jesus as innocent. And Pilate was 100% right. Pilate was 100% right. And yet it was Barabbas who said nothing, did not care for Jesus, did not care for salvation, who were set free, so that no one would boast. Barabbas has absolutely nothing to boast before God, to say, but I did this to be set free. I called on Jesus. Barabbas knows that it's all of grace and grace alone, and that's exactly what God means by salvation, by grace. And that is the scandal of the gospel. And that is why people won't accept this. This is the true rock of stumbling and offense to those who think they can do something to earn salvation. But in saying, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him, God was making his final declaration of the fitness of Jesus to take the place of Barabbas, to take the place of sinners, to say he was holy, blameless, and without spot, to say he was the most excellent and choice sacrifice, most excellent and choice high priest, most excellent and choice king. He was not a diseased sacrifice. He was not a blind sacrifice. He had never been yoked with sin. No defect was found in him. And this is he who was going on the cross. He was a sacrifice, high priest, and even king. The Christ who died was a king. The Christ who died was a high priest. The Christ who died was a son of God. The Christ who died was God. Because he was the Logos, he was the Word of God. He spoke the words of God. Verse 5 of John 19. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. The Lord was brought out to the people wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Pilate was, as it were, presenting Christ back to the people. Pilate is preaching exactly what God wanted him to preach. Behold the man. Behold the man is God presenting Christ to the people. Behold the man that God has appointed for you to be the propitiation of your sins. Behold the man who is the only mediator between God and man. Behold the man, not behold you, not behold me, not behold anyone, but behold Christ. Behold the man who was chosen to stand for you. Behold Christ, the man who is the way, the truth, and the life. Behold the man who is the only mediator of life and righteousness. Behold the man that God has appointed to be the judge of all men. Behold him who is now exalted even to the right hand of God. Behold him who is to be lifted up like the bronze serpent, that he may draw all men to himself. Behold the man, not the angel, not the bishop, not the archbishop, not the pope, not Mary, not the apostle, not the pastor, not the deacon, but behold the man Christ Jesus. Behold the man who has a crown of thorns. Behold that man. And that crown of thorns was speaking to many things about our salvation. The crown of thorns is telling us that this one who is the son of David has come to establish his kingdom. The kingdom that is everlasting, as God has spoken to David in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 16. I'm just going to read that very quick and we'll move on. In 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 16, we have the Davidic covenant. God comes to David and tells him that he shall always have a son on his throne, and David is king, so the son of David has to be king. So in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 16, we are told, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I'll give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And that kingdom requires a king who has a scepter and a crown. And that's what Jesus has as he is getting ready to go on the cross. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. This is Christ who is going on the cross, and he is being beaten by the rods of men, and he is being corrected for iniquity, not his iniquity, but the iniquity of his people. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And that is the throne of Christ. And he has come to establish it by his own death. But in beholding the man, this is what John is saying. This is what Pilate is saying without understanding. But this is what God is saying. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Passover Lamb that has come as a man. Because remember, Passover is only a few hours away. The Lamb not of Israel, but of God, provided by God. And the crown and the Lamb had been preached before. This is very important testimony that God has built before. Genesis 3. Let's go to Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you eat of it all the days of your life. God had cursed the ground on account of the sin of Adam, and that was to say, there's nothing that could come from the dust that could satisfy sin. What is cursed already cannot make satisfaction for sin. And that is why the scriptures say, by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the flesh, shall no man be justified before him. Why? Because everything that we are, the dust that we are, is cursed. So it is impossible to please God by what we do. And that is why God says in Isaiah 57:12, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. They will not profit you. Your righteousness and your works will not profit you anything as far as salvation is concerned. And in Isaiah 64:6, God would again say through Isaiah, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds, not the bad deeds, it says all our righteous, the good ones, are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And that is to say, our works are coming from the hands that are cursed. The ground has been cursed. The dust has been cursed, and there's nothing we could do with our own hands that could profit salvation for us. Verse 18 of Genesis 3, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you eat the plants of the field. Thorns and thistles would grow for Adam, and this was pronounced as a curse on Adam, not on Eve, on Adam. And that is to say, Adam, you are so condemned. The thorns and thistles are going to make the ground prickly and hard to walk on, impossible for you to walk uprightly, impossible for you to be righteous. Ever been walking on a prickly ground? You're like, without shoes? But then, what happens? What happens in the light of that pronouncement by God in Genesis 3? John 19:2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. The second Adam has appeared to remove the curse on the ground. Remember, there are two Adams. The first Adam of the Garden of Eden and Christ Jesus. The second Adam has come to wear the thorns and the thistles, to wear the condemnation on his own head, that he may remove it from the ground and hang it on the tree of shame. The sin, the thorns, and the thistles that came by way of the fruit hanging on a tree in the garden has to be removed on another tree by Christ himself hanging on the cross, another tree. And this was so that we may walk uprightly as the righteousness of God in him. Barabbas is a thief and a murderer because of the thorns and thistles. The curse that came by way of the first Adam, and it is these thorns that are piercing into the skin of the Lord and causing him to bleed. And so our sin guilt was piercing him and causing him to bleed. And they looked forward, the thorns and thistles looked forward to their removal by and in Christ Jesus. Now Christ has been inspected many times, and he has been found to be the sinless Adam. He has been found to not be under the curse himself. So the curse has to be put on him. You see, Christ did not have the thorns and thistles, and so they have to be put on him. The curse of Adam had to be put on Christ. And that is why, as soon as they had twisted the crown of thorns, they started to mock him, to humiliate him, and he was headed to the cross. Christ being humiliated, Christ the sinless one, being humiliated because of our sin. Romans 5:17-19, I just want to establish the connection and the transaction between the two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. Romans 5:17-19. Because if we don't understand salvation in terms of the two Adams, we cannot understand the gospel. We think that the gospel transaction is about what we do ourselves. And yet God is working the gospel testimony in just two people, the first Adam and the second Adam. So what matters in salvation is which of the two Adams you are in. You can't remain under the first Adam because it's only thorns and thistles. You want to be in the second Adam where there's life and righteousness. Romans 5:17-19, I'm just going to read. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the first one, death reigned through the one. You see how death came about. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It's Eve who ate first, and yet Eve is not the subject of discussion. Why? because God only works salvation matters in the two men as representatives of all those who are in them. So then, verse 18, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Just one transgression. One. Not a hundred, not a thousand. It's just one transgression. You were not condemned by what you did. You were born condemned already. A lot of people don't know that. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. One act of righteousness, not by you, but by some other man called Jesus. For as through the one man's disobedience, that is the first Adam, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the obedience of another, the one man, behold the man, the many will be made righteous. So that's the contrast. That's the contrast. That's the understanding of the gospel. The transaction of salvation happens not in you, but in the two men. Condemnation, sin, death in the first Adam, life, righteousness in the second Adam. Verse 19 of Genesis 3, by the sweat of your face, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Christ is he who comes and fulfills these curses. This is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:44, saying, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Christ is fulfilling that curse by the drops of his blood. And Christ was to go like the first Adam to the ground. And that is to say, he had to die. He had to be planted like a grain of wheat. But Christ was not from the dust of the earth. He was the spiritual man, the heavenly man. And so he had to rise. Christ had to be planted into the ground, but he did not belong to the ground because he did not come from the ground. Christ had to return back to heaven because that's where he came from. But the crown of thorns did not end its testimony in the Garden of Eden. It continued. It continued in Genesis 22. Let's go to Genesis 22. 1 to 14. And that's going to be where we'll spend the majority of our teaching, whatever is left, and we'll be done. Genesis 22, 1 to 14. Moses writes and says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. In the previous chapters, we're going to read that Abraham had Isaac when he was old. And that is to say, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, begot Christ Jesus in his flesh in time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Abraham, when he was old, he had Isaac, a type of Christ. That's a picture. This very important testimony, gospel testimony, that we need to develop so that we can tie where we are, tie it with where we are. This is what John says in 1 John 4, 9 to 10, and then we'll read Hebrews 11, 17. John says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So now you know why God sent his son. It was for the propitiation, which means the satisfaction for our sins. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Do you see the connection? John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, his only begotten son, into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. That's God. Abraham, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Only begotten son. I thought Abraham had Ishmael, because Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, not Isaac. Abraham had two sons at this point. So how then does the Holy Spirit say your only begotten son? Because Isaac was a type of Christ. Hear this. Verse 2 of Genesis 22. Hear what God says to Abraham. Take now your son, your only son, whom we love, Isaac. I mean, he's coming down and just defining exactly whom he's talking about. Take now your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So in Abraham offering up Isaac, that was a type or a picture of God the Father offering his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he loved. So the only begotten son, your only son, means your unique son, one who came miraculously, one who was given by God, because Isaac was a son of promise, as Christ was a son of promise. God said, take your son whom you love, the son who has to be offered, has to be the one that is loved of the Father. This is my son with whom I am well pleased, was God's testimony of Christ. And so Abraham, going back to Genesis 22, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham knew exactly what God had told him, and yet he went ahead and split the wood to offer his own son whom he loved. Abraham knows he is going to kill his son. And this had to be done in the land of Moriah, the place where God had instructed, and on the mountains that was appointed by God. Calvary was not just a random place of crucifixion. This was the mountain that God had said his son, his Christ, would die on. So on the third day, Genesis 22:4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. On the third day of traveling, Abraham raised his eyes. I'm thinking, were there not any places to offer Isaac? So that tells you there's something going on. God is teaching something beyond just wanting Abraham to exercise and get his steps in. Some weight loss program of some sort. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Why? Why say saw the place from a distance? He saw the place where he was going to crucify, where he was going to offer his son, he saw the place where Christ will be crucified from a distance, and that means by faith. And that is why Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day from a distance. And he saw it and was glad." He saw it from a distance and he was glad. Abraham saw Christ's day. He saw the crucified Christ on Mount Moriah. Remember, Abraham is talking to Jesus. Jesus is the one who is talking to Abraham in Genesis. He saw Mount Moriah. He saw Mount Calvary from afar. He saw the crucified Christ from afar. And that means by faith, and he was glad. And that is how he received a good report from God. He continued to believe, seeing Christ crucified from afar. All the Old Testament saints, they looked to Christ from afar. Even Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him on the last day standing on the earth." He was looking to Christ. Verse 5, Genesis 22, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and will worship and return to you." Abraham promises to come back with Isaac, that is looking and trusting to the resurrection of Isaac, the resurrection of Christ. Hebrews 11:19 says he considered, that's Abraham, that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Isaac would be received back as a type. So Isaac was offered, but he wasn't offered. Isaac died and resurrected, but in a type. Because just at the point that Abraham was about to kill Isaac, God said, "No, stop. I know that you believe me. I know that you honor me." So what happened with Isaac was the type of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Abraham is taking his son to kill him. He had these other guys that he told to stay behind, because it's God who gave his son by himself. God did not need help to bring Christ to die. It's God who sent his own son. He brought his own son all by himself. And even Jesus said, "My father has not departed me. He's always with me." Genesis 22:6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. The two of them. Abraham is he who took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Isaac is not a baby anymore. Isaac is about 33 years old, the same time that Christ died. And that is to say, the cross was put on Christ by God the Father. It is God who demanded the cross for our salvation. The cross is what God required for our salvation. Not just any cross, but the cross, the death of his own son. It is God who imposed it on Christ as the condition of our redemption. Because after this, in Genesis 24, Isaac is going to get his bride, Rebecca, the church, after he has been offered on Mount Moriah. God meant the cross to be the burnt offering for our sins. And the wood was laid on Isaac, his son. It was laid on Christ, the Son of God. And what did Abraham do? He took in his hand the fire and the knife. The fire and the knife. And that is God, who is carrying the judgment of Christ in his own hands. This is the picture of the cup that Christ has to drink, the fire to burn and consume the sacrifice, to be afflicted of it, and the knife to kill the sacrifice so as to shed its blood. And yet, Isaac willingly accepted. Isaac was 33 years old, about. He knew exactly what sacrifice and a knife and hood and an altar meant. It meant death. And yet he willingly accepted to die. He willingly accepted to die just as Christ willingly gave himself to death. That's the point. Isaac did not object. He knew exactly what that meant. It meant his death. Christ did not object to his own death. He willingly gave himself up, looking to the joy that was set before him, the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 7, Genesis 22, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac is like, what is going on here? Isaac knows something about sacrifices. He knows something about the gospel, even about salvation. He saw the fire and the wood and was like, "But I do not see the sacrifice. Where is the Christ to be offered?" Yes, we have seen the long dresses. We have seen the church uniforms, the long prayers. We have seen the fastings, the tithes and offerings. We have seen and heard Jabez's prayer. We have heard of Daniel's fast. But where is Christ and him crucified? We have seen the programs, the children's ministry, the singles ministry, the ball drilling programs. We've seen the praise and worship team. We've seen the smoke machines and the puppets. But where is the Christ? Where is the sacrifice? That is exactly the problem that we have in the church. We've seen the pope. We've seen the priests with the incense and the holy water. There's much fanfare and pomp. There's much wood and fire, speaking in tongues, but there's no sacrifice, and that means no gospel. Where are the nails, scarred hands and feet of Jesus? Where are the thorns on the head of Christ? Where is the offense of the gospel? The altars of many churches have a semblance of religion, but they do not have the substance. They're just burning wood and holding knives, but they have no sacrifice. False religion. "Woman, thou art loosed." That conference is a lot of fire. Or people feel the fire. They feel the fire and they come back with a lot of wood, but with no sacrifice, with no gospel testimony. That's the travesty of the church. There's too much religion around Christ, but there's no sacrifice. That's exactly what God is preaching through Isaac. But hear what Abraham says, verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The King James Version says, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham retorted and said, "Take it easy, my son. This will not come from a love offering." God will provide for himself. God will provide himself a burnt offering. And that is to say, whatever God requires in salvation, God will provide. Christ was God's provision to meet what God required of our salvation. God will provide himself as the sacrifice. God himself is the sacrifice. This was not at all saying that God will provide another car when it is broken, because 99% of Jehovah Jireh is applied to that by the church. Don't worry about it. God will, because it is written, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. No, that's not what God was talking about. Granted, God is faithful, but Jehovah Jireh is about God providing a sacrifice for sin in the person of Christ. God will provide himself through Christ in the incarnation. Christ coming in human flesh is God coming in human flesh. Is God providing himself to Barabbas. As we have in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That is God providing himself a lamb to redeem his people. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Abraham is he who built the altar to sacrifice his own son Isaac. God is he who built the altar of the cross, saying, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. God already said this before Pilate and the Romans showed up. And that is why God had already created trees. The tree of shame was God's idea, not man's idea. The Romans did not come up with that. See that it is Abraham who bound Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the hood. And so Christ is he who said to Pilate, you have no power over me unless it was given you from above. Jesus was not bound by Pilate. Jesus was bound by nobody. He was bound by his own father. Isaac willingly surrendered himself to be made a sacrifice as a sheep to the slaughter. Isaac did not protest that. As Christ who offered himself to God did not protest, always doing the Father's will. And so he said in John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Isaac was loved of the Father because he laid down his life so that he would take it again, in a picture. But Christ continues and says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay down on my own initiative, on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. Verse 10, Genesis 22. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But what happened? Verse 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See that the me, the M, is capitalized. That angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. An angel of the Lord who speaks like God and claims to be God and claims to bless is Christ Jesus. Because all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen, and that did not begin in the New Testament. And that angel is God. It is he who said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He did not say, since you have not withheld your son from God, but from me. Verse 13, actually moving fast. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Pilate looked to Jesus with his crown of thorns and said, "Behold the man, this is the ram that is caught in the thicket." John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The ram, the male lamb, was caught by the horns. And this was God's provision. Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And God took Jesus, who had willingly surrendered himself to death, and offered him up in the place of Barabbas. Do you see the transaction? That is what happened to Barabbas. God was about to slay Barabbas to death, to put him into the pit, but he looked and saw a lamb caught in the thicket by his horns, even the Lord Jesus. And the people said, "Not this lamb, not this man caught in the thicket. That one is for a burnt offering. Barabbas has to live. Give us Barabbas." The lamb had taken the place of Isaac. Isaac was about to be slain to death. We were about to be slain to death. Barabbas was about to be slain to death. But God raised a substitute. God raised a representative. God raised a surety in the form of a ram, and Isaac lived. God raised a surety in the form of Christ, in the person of Christ, and so we lived, and Barabbas lived. So who set Barabbas free? Who set Barabbas free? It was the ram that he saw caught in the thicket. Do not look at Barabbas. Look to the one who has been caught in the thicket. Look to the one who is standing for him, standing in his place. Look to Christ, follow Christ, and you will know why and how Barabbas was set free. What is good news for Barabbas has to be good news for you and I. What is good news for Isaac has to be good news for us. Do not look to yourself for salvation, but to the one that God has provided in your place. Isaac was a type of Christ, but he also was a type of you and I. We were a type of Isaac, according to Galatians. We are called after Isaac, not after Ishmael. If we look to ourselves, we shall not see the ram that God has provided that is caught in the thicket of the bush. You have to raise your eyes. You have to raise your eyes away from yourself to see it. You have to raise your eyes from afar to see this place where Christ was crucified. Peter, Apostle Peter, stopped looking at the ram and he began to think. That is the essence of the gospel. Someone taking the place of another and dying for them. That is substitution. That is representation. That is surety. That is satisfaction. Those four words, substitution, representation, surety, and satisfaction, are going to be the critical words that we're going to continue to work on all the way to the cross. Because if the church does not understand this, they don't understand the gospel. So the person who ends up dying is he who makes satisfaction by their own death on behalf of another. And Christ alone in the place of the sinner is he who makes propitiation, satisfaction of sins. Verse 14, and that would be the last verse from Genesis. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. in the Mount Calvary, salvation was provided. Salvation was provided in the Mount, on the Mount, not anywhere, not in a church, not in some water, not anywhere. It was provided in the Mount. So Barabbas looked, and behold, there was Christ, the provision, in the Mount. And I think I need maybe 4 minutes. So when the chief priests, John 19, verse 6 and 7. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." As soon as the chief priests and the officers saw the Lord, they had one testimony, "Crucify, crucify," to say, "The ram has been found, the Passover has been found, put him on God's altar, the cross." This is the Passover, and the Passover lambs were not for petting. They did not have a petting zoo to pet some cute lambs. The lambs were there to be killed. And so when Christ has been found as the Lamb of God, the testimony is crucified. He has to die. But they say, because he claimed to be the Son of God, the law comes and says this one has to die, because according to the Jews, verse 7, we have a law. And by that law, he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. So it is the law that put Christ on the cross. The law is what raised Christ on the cross. This was the function of the law, to put Jesus to death. Numbers 21:8-9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard," and that's a pole. "And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. We've taught this before, but this is what I want to draw your attention to. The Jews say, we have a law, and by that law, he ought to die. By that law, he has to be crucified. And with the bronze serpent, it is Moses who raised the bronze serpent. It is God who commanded Moses to raise the bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it is the law. It was Moses who raised Christ on the cross. Behold the man Christ Jesus. Behold the man with his crown of thorns. The crown of thorns, speaking of both his humiliation and his exaltation. The crown, speaking of his pain, his agony, our shame, the guilt of our sins piercing him, and yet God saying, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. My friends, you want a Jesus who has been raised. You want a Jesus with a crown of thorns. You do not want a Jesus with a Nike cap and a golf stick. You want a Jesus with a crown of thorns. The Jesus with a Nike cap and a golf stick will collect your money, but will never pay for your sins, okay? A Jesus with a crown of thorns is the Jesus who saves to the uttermost. This is the Jesus to behold. Behold the man. Behold this man, Christ Jesus, who set Barabbas free, because he too has set you free from sin, death, and condemnation. And that is the gospel testimony according to Barabbas. Praise the Lord. We are done. And Brother Stan survived. Yeah. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name for the gospel testimony according to Pilate. According to the Jews, as they are making testimony of the freedom of Barabbas, on account of Christ. We thank you for the testimony that Christ was righteous even as he was dying. We thank you that he was red hot with the guilt of our sins, and in the process we were made white as snow. We thank you that we were set free because he stood for us. And that is the simplicity of the gospel that many still continue to stumble on. We thank you that we have the sacrifice, we just do not have the wood and the fire. Thank you for the ram that was caught in the thicket, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he submitted himself even to death, the death of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for this gospel testimony. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.